to 1 Corinthians 9 is where we're going to be this morning. 1 Corinthians 9. Let me clear my throat. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to be beginning in verse 19 is where we're going to be this morning. Luke actually wrote the most words in the New Testament, but Paul wrote the most letters. And so Paul is a guy that we're all familiar with. And Paul was, I think a good word for him would be a pit bull of a Christian. Paul was a tenacious personality. But we don't know much about him, what he was like as a person. You know, we know a lot about what he believed and what writings and his travels and things like that. But personally, as a person, we don't know much about him. We know that most likely, probably he was a widower. He was single. So he might have been a widower. And some books even say he might have been divorced. Because it was typical, it was normal for rabbis to be, and Pharisees especially, to be married. It was kind of like an assumed thing that especially a Pharisee would be married. And he references in his writings that he was single. So they think, well, maybe a good Jewish woman, when he converted to Christianity, said, I'm opting out of this. And so I don't know. We don't know. We don't know, but I guess that's a possibility. I would guess he's probably more likely to be a widower. But anyway, he was single. That's one thing we know about him personally. And we don't know much about what he looked like, or we don't think we do exactly. But we do have a good idea. We have a good clue from an extra-biblical source. It's called the Acts of Paul. It was a Greek document written in 160 AD, 160 years after Christ, and it's close. So it's 160 years, So I don't know how many years. I don't know what year it was that Paul died, but it wasn't that long. So there's this document called the Acts of Paul that describe Paul. So this is the closest that we can come knowing actually what Paul looked like. And here's what that document says: the Acts of Paul. It says he was a man of middling size. His hair was scanty. How many men have scanty hair? His legs were a little crooked. His knees were far apart. He had large eyes. His eyebrows met. And his nose was somewhat long. And so I read that, and I'm thinking, now, if it were today, what we would say is he was a bald-headed, bow-legged short man with bug eyes, a big nose, and a unibrow, was Paul. And that's not an actual picture of Paul, but I found one I thought that might have come close to what he looked like. And we don't know, but we do know that he had a tenacious personality for the things of God, and especially for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the energy and the passion and the commitment and the tenacity that he put into being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, God changed him and poured all that into tenacity and passion for the gospel and wanting others to know about the good news of Jesus Christ. He was all in when it came to the gospel. He was all in when it came to wanting others to know about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in our passage this morning, I want you to, as I read this, I want you to hear that passion, that all-in mentality, that tenacious pit bull mentality that Paul had about the gospel. And this is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. And to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, and I'm still under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. And to the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things," listen for the for the completeness of the statement, the word all is used three times. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul had a whatever it takes mentality when it came to making disciples of Jesus Christ, reaching people with the gospel. He was willing, and don't miss this morning, he was willing to do whatever it would take to reach people for Jesus Christ. And he was willing to do whatever needed to be done, short of sin, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, before we talk about what this passage is saying, let me tell you what it's not saying. He is not saying that I'm willing to change the message. He's not willing to compromise morally or compromise on biblical truth. He's not saying that I'm willing to make things a little fuzzy and a little gray so rich people. He's not at all compromising on the truth of Scripture. But he is saying this: I'm willing to change my methods for the sake of the gospel. And if there is anything, humanly speaking, anything in the way of someone coming to Christ, someone being won for the Lord, I'm willing to move that out of the way. And if there's anything that I can do short of sin for the sake of the gospel, I'm all in. I'm willing to do it. To win as many as possible so that I can win others, he says. So let's apply that to ourselves this morning as a church. Is that our mentality? And I'm going to propose this morning that it needs to be. It has to be. It has to be our mentality. In verse 19, our mentality has to be the same, that we will win as many as possible. And in verse 22, so that by all means we might save some. Notice he's not having any illusions. That we're going to fix everything and that we're going to reach everybody and everybody's going to get saved. You know, if we can save some, if by all means we might save some, so at least as many as possible, that was his passion. That was his tenacity for the gospel, and I'm gonna say that needs to be ours too as a church. We need to be as all in as Paul was. So we ask ourselves, is that us? Are we willing to by all means save some? And that's not a rhetorical question. Are you willing, by all means, to save some? Is that your heartbeat? Is that my heartbeat? Do we care enough about the mission that our Savior has given us that we're willing to do anything that win as many as possible? By all means, win as many as possible, in his words. Back in November, the deacons and I met with our GARBC church consultant, Michael Nolan, to get help on future plans for our church and get counsel on facilities, direction, vision, goals, and just kind of where should we go from here. We felt like we were at a fork in the road, and we didn't want to proceed unwisely or without counsel. Scripture tells us to get counsel, so we did that from our association, and so we had Michael Nolan in, and he agreed. We had a good meeting back in November, and he agreed to come back in this past February to have a strategic planning session for us. And we did that. We met off-site, and our strategic planning team was formed, and our first meeting was on February 25th. And that should kind of stand out in your memory, because that was the day that we had an all-church call to prayer. And we had people sign up in 15-minute segments all day during this whole meeting to be planning, to be praying as we were planning and just brainstorming and seeking the Lord's direction and the Lord's will. And so you might not have been in that room with the nine of us, but you were as much or more a part of that day than anybody else as you were praying with us. And in the week before that, and I asked for prayer after that. So we've, as a church, we've been saturating this whole process with prayer, for which I'm thankful that we're that kind of church. Well, there were two questions that we began with that day that are important for our discussion this morning. First question is this: how successful have we been in fulfilling our mission as a church? Well, as it turns out, not very. And so I went back through our annual reports for the last 20 years, and I compiled the numbers on additions to our church and subtractions to our church, baptisms, and then the net for the year. There's only been 4 years in the last 20 that we've been in the positive. We've had a total of 193 additions, but we've had 277 subtractions, which comes to a net loss of 78 over 20 years. And we know that God's the one who gives the increase. And right away, we acknowledge in our meeting as we started talking and our mission and being successful and all that, at the end of the day, the Lord's the one who causes the growth. But we came to the conclusion, and I think you will too, that that's not really where we want to be. We don't want to be satisfied with that. We don't want to be okay with, over 20 years, a net loss of 78 people. That's not acceptable to me, and I'm sure it's not to you either. That's not what we want our church to be. And so the second question we asked ourselves is, what must we do then in the next 1, 3, and 5 years to help us accomplish our mission of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ? And again, we reminded ourselves, and we remind us this morning, that God is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who makes it happen, gives the increase, who saves the souls. But at the same time, he's called us to plant and to water, cultivate, work his fields as faithfully as we can, as best as we can. So in other words, there's things that we could do better. Honestly, we said that in February, and we say that today, that there are things that we could do better. Knowing that God's the one who does the work, who causes it to grow, but he's called us to come alongside and partner with the gospel message in the world today, to be good stewards of the mission that he's given us. So after much discussion, we came up with 10 goals, and we were unanimous in these 10 goals that we thought were important for our church to help us better accomplish our mission of making maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, these goals are not so that we have a better building, or that we have programs that other churches have, or has nothing to do. Everything about that, this whole process, and everything about this morning, is a laser focus on our mission as a church, and everything is about that what we've been called to do by our Savior. And so we setting all that aside, and everything was on the table, and like, okay, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to be successful with this mission that Christ has given us and our church? And well, somebody said a goal without a plan is just a wish. So we set in motion some ideas on how we can accomplish these goals. And let me say a few things about these goals before I actually read the goals off to you. And you have blanks in your bulletin. You can fill in and if you want to keep records of what we're talking about. But first, a few comments about the goals. First of all, this morning we're only going to go over four. As we go over these four goals, I promise you it's not going to seem like it's enough. You're going to think, well, what about this? Well, we need to do that. Well, what about this? And we know that. That was a common part of our discussions. In fact, that was a frustrating part of it, is we can't do everything right now. But here we came up with four goals that we thought were the most urgent and the most doable by our church right now from where we are. So we kind of try to strike that balance. We have an aging facility. We have a mission that's struggling. We're struggling with as a church. And so sitting back and doing nothing was not an option for us. And so what do we need to do? And so we came up with these four goals we're going to be talking about this morning. And again, not everything is going to be covered today. Not all of our problems are going to be fixed in the next year. But Lord willing, this is a step in the direction of of addressing other things that need to be addressed. And let me say this about our goals. Nothing that we're talking about is doctrinal in nature. Nothing has to do with theology. None of what we're talking about is biblical, except for it's going to help us accomplish the mission that is biblical, that we've been given. So we're not changing any articles of faith. We're not changing our doctrinal statement. If you remember when we did that, we spent months going through it line by line, those documents line by line, looking at Scripture. And that's not what we're doing this morning. These aren't doctrinal issues that we're talking about this morning in these four goals. And then I'll let you know this, goal three and four, are one and two aren't necessary to vote on as a church family this morning, but goals three and four we will be voting on at the end of the message this morning. So here are the goals that we've been diligently working on. And I can't say, let me say parenthetically here, I can't say enough and appreciation for the men who've been on the strategic planning team. It's been the deacons, and I also asked Jeremy Krall to be part of this team because of his background in business and knowing his way around strategic planning and things like that. And I asked Jeremy Gephardt to be part of this planning team because he's a leader in the youth group, our youth ministry. And then I asked Adam as one of the leaders in our worship ministry. And also that gave us a couple of younger guys, and I wanted their perspective on all this as well. And then with myself, that was eight, and then nine was Michael Nolan. But that was eight from our church that made up the strategic planning team. So when I use the word diligently, that's probably an understatement. These men have sacrificed. They've done the meetings. You know, we've been meeting every week, and there's been outside of the meetings work, and they've just been a blessing to me and to our church through this whole process. And I can't thank you enough for diligently praying for this process. This is not just this team has come up with these things. This is us walking in and praying in the unity of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes it all come together. We might not even be in the same room, but if we're all praying and we're all praying for the same things and we're all praying in the same direction, supernatural things happen. So thank you. Thank you for praying through this and walking along as we've been kind of doing some of the legwork behind the scenes. So here are the four goals that we're going to be kind of launching into this morning and the days ahead, that we, our prayer is that hopefully will position us, put us in a position to be better used to meet our mission, to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Number one, we must have more teaching and instruction on how to be missional as individual church members. Beginning in September, one of the ways that we're going to do that is we're going to have a special class. The adult Sunday school class is going to have a class on this, on what this is, what it means to build bridges. And a term that we've used throughout this process is to build redemptive relationships with people. How do we do that? Like, how do you strike up a conversation? How do you share the gospel? How do you lead somebody to the Lord? All that is going to be involved with this teaching on how to be more missional as individual church members. And that's an important couple words there, because this isn't a program. This is an individual responsibility that each of us have as members of our church. And so we talked about, well, people might not know what that is or how that works, or it's not something that we show up for, and it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we live. And so it's who we work with and who we are in our neighborhood and our families and different ways that we can build those redemptive relationships and Lord willing lead those into the direction of conversations about the gospel. It's the need of moving away from program driven evangelism to personal evangelism. It's also seeing the necessity of seeing lost people with God's eyes and seeing them in God's love. All goes into this being missional. If I'm despising the person I'm sitting next to at work, what are the chances that I'm going to lead them to Christ? So it's love. It's learning to love the lost people around us that God has put into our lives. We don't know what God's going to do with that. He's the one who causes the growth. But it's my job to be missional and to think of them as somebody who needs the Lord. And so we're going to be having a class on that in September. That'll start September 10th. Number two, we must improve our children's programs. In September, we're going to take one step in this direction, in this process, by adding a new children's program. This is called Kids for Truth. Long story short, it's an RBP product, Regular Baptist Press, that we get our Sunday school stuff from. Years ago, there was a guy who was just like a dad who noticed his kids weren't being trained up in the doctrines of the faith as he believed them, and he was in our association. And so he came up with his own materials. And it's kind of like a Protestant catechism, where it's training kids as they go through the grade school years in systematic theology. And so what it is in kindergarten, and every year they learn the same 10 doctrines. So in kindergarten, they learn really simple verses about who God is and what the Bible is. First grade, they go a little bit deeper on God, the Bible, Christ, and all the way up through sixth grade. And as somebody has said, the world is already catechizing your kids. You need to be proactive in making sure that you're doing that with in Scripture. You're teaching them Scripture. And so we're going to develop this program. We're going to I forgot to finish the story. So this guy had these materials, and RBP found out about them and said, "That's awesome. We want in on that." So he became part of the RBP family of materials, and now it's sold through Regular Baptist Press. But it's kind of like Awana Light. It's memory, but it's systematic theologically, and it's not as all-consuming as some programs can be. So it's more manageable for us volunteer-wise and everything like that. The thought is to start that in September as well. And right now, logistics haven't been worked out, but it could be on Wednesday nights is what we've been talking about. So, and then we also want to prop up and improve children's church and Sunday school and nursery. And just across the board, we need to improve our children's programs. When we talk about making maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, that starts in the nursery. And our kids' programs and our teaching, Sunday school and all, never devalue the importance of that, you folks who are involved with those ministries. Incredibly important discipleship, sanctification process that God uses and has used over the years. So we just want to do that better. We want to invest more. We want to more time, more resources, and more effort into that direction of our children's programs. Goal number three, we must update and improve our facilities. The truth is, the things that matter to new folks coming in are not the things that matter to us. And they're not going to stick around long enough to know that we preach the word or that we're really nice and friendly people if our building, if our facilities aren't up somewhere near the 2017 standard of expectations. Eric and I were talking about this yesterday after the men's Bible study, and we were saying that when new people come, when we come in, like, we don't even see it anymore. You might, okay, but you don't see it as much as a new person. Because we walk in and we see people. We don't see the stains on the carpet and the discolored stained ceiling tiles, and the decor largely has been untouched since 1973. How many live in houses where it was decorated in 73 and you haven't changed? But, well, Cindy, me and Sam. Wow. Forget I asked that. Man, you should have seen her hand shoot up, too. That was... Point taken. Ah, that's funny. But when new people come in, they don't see the people because they don't know us. They see the place. And if we want people to stick around and hear the word and hear how to get saved and hear scriptures, we need to remove obstacles in our world that matter to people. And we can say, well, it shouldn't matter. It's the word of God that matters. And, well, that's not the world we live in. These are the people that we want to reach, the people it does matter to. And we're not going to be the Taj Mahal. It's not going to be a palace. But we could do better. We do, and we have to do better. We have to improve. We have to update. We have to remove obstacles so people are like, and you can sometimes almost see it on their face where, yeah, we'll sit here, but we're not going to be coming back. It's like a restaurant. They have the best food in the world, but if things are stained and things haven't been updated for 40 plus years, and you're going to go, you know what? I'm going to go where it's a little cleaner. You know, it doesn't matter. You don't see the food. You see the environment. You see the place. So we want to be good stewards of this, all the stuff that belongs to God, and we want to leverage it as best we can for our mission to reach people with the word, with the gospel. And so, I'll say this before I read the list of the things that we're going to be working on. We've got some catching up to do because it has been about 44 years since most of this building was touched. So if we had kind of had along the way done a little, it wouldn't be as, but we're playing catch up basically. So here's the list, and the goal here is as soon as possible. You know, pending church approval this morning, we've been working on, and mainly Eric. I have to thank Eric for his work on this. But meeting with contractors, getting bids, meeting with and then meeting with us, and going back, and just he's done a lot of the legwork for us. But all together, all eight of us have come up with this list that we, our desire is to begin as soon as possible so that by September, most of this can be taken care of. We're going to be replacing the carpeting through most of the building, replacing all the ceiling tiles so they all match, upgrading and replacing electrical as needed, replacing the paneling with drywall throughout the building, painting everything, removing the trophy case, replacing the pews with padded chairs, kind of like what we have in Sunday school, but only a little nicer quality of padded chairs. Upgrading, replacing the lighting in the auditorium, so the saloon lights are going to be going away. Upgrading and reconfiguring our nursery to make that better for families. And then outside, we're going to remove the old playground equipment, the non-functional light posts that are everywhere. We're going to remove the rusty chain link fence that's surrounding the front there, and all the playground gravel, and we're going to fill that in with fill dirt and eventually have grass growing there. And then also the slab on the old playground there where the gingerbread house was, if you remember those days. And again, fill that in and eventually seed that. And then we're going to build over kind of against the fence, but not so far near the road, but closer, about halfway maybe between the road and our building, a new smaller playground structure that's up to code. Nothing that we have out here is up to code. And so there's a huge liability that we have sitting out there. Somebody comes and plays on it and they break something, it's on us. And the same thing with the back playground. So we're gonna replace it with something that's a little bit smaller, but also that's up to code for playground structures these days. We're gonna the colonial columns in the front, we're gonna have them enclosed so we're not colonial, have the colonial look anymore, at least with those posts. And then we're gonna move the sign over in front of our church instead of across the street. We thought since it's not functioning anyway, this would be a good time to put it so it's more, oh, there's the church, and it's not across the street from our church. So there would be a new sign, and it would be relocated over here as well. The total for all this is estimated right now to be $245,149. And remember, with that number, there's 40 plus years of catch up here. And like any facility, you know, it, things over time need work, and so we're doing a little bit of catch up, but that still leaves us $85,000 in the bank as a reserve. So we still have a nice healthy chunk in there for the what ifs and the things that might happen. We've also applied for a $20,000 grant from Baptist Builders Club, regular Baptist Builders Club, the Michael Nolan's group that he works with under the GRBC. And I think it'll be probably later in the summer that committee meets and decides on that grant. So that's something to pray about. That'd be a nice shot in the arm, a $20,000 grant. And I, via email, he said to me that he thought we would be an excellent candidate for that. So I'm hoping that that's the case. All right, number four, we must rebrand and reboot our church. And I'll tell you this. This is on that day in February when we met and we came up with those 10 goals, we all kind of voted on our highest priorities. We think this one's most important, second, third, you know, and so on. This one, number four, got the highest priority from the whole team. This one is the one that everybody was like, this has to happen. We have to rebrand and we have to reboot our church. And let me reemphasize something I said earlier. We're not altering one letter of our articles of faith. We're not altering one thing about our doctrinal statement, what we believe, but we are altering one line, and that's the top line. And that is that we'll be renaming our church. A church name, and follow me as I go through this. I've done a lot of work on this. A church name is not a biblical issue. There are no churches named in the New Testament except for by the towns that they were in. The church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, etc. So it's not a biblical issue. Therefore, it's not a right or wrong issue. This is what they would call an amoral issue. It's not a wrong, not right or wrong. It's just a choice. It's a preference. And that's what a church name is. Berean Baptist Church was a useful name for many years, 68 years. But our culture has changed around us. And so I think our name needs to be considered in the category, like Paul says, by all means that we might save some. And I think this is the category that the rebranding and the rebooting and even our church name falls into. You know what? Is there anything that we can do by all means for all people that we might save some? And I'll start with Berean here. Berean's confusing to people. Most people don't know what a Berean is. Even people who are Christians who go to other churches don't know what a Berean is. I don't know how many times I've called Christian publishing houses and I've had to explain to them what Berean is. Well, what is that? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in Acts. And so Berean is a good name, but only for biblically literate people. People who already know the word and people, more than likely, who already go to church. That's not our mission field. We've not been called to recruit people from other churches who like our name. That's not our mission. We've been called to go and make mature disciples of the lost. And so Berean is kind of is an exclusive sounding. I don't know what that is. I don't know if I belong there. I don't know if that. And so it gets in the way, of somebody who might walk into our doors otherwise. You know, I don't even know what that is. I don't know if that's a cult. I don't know what a Berean is. And then the second word in Berean Baptist, Baptist. Baptist, the Baptist title at one time was very helpful. When you would go to a new town years ago, it meant something. It no longer means that in our culture. And again, let me reemphasize, this is not Baptist isn't in the Bible. This is not a biblical issue. And so where it used to be helpful and kind of like, okay, that's not the case anymore. There are over 200 different kinds of Baptists in America, and most of them are heretical. Most of them don't believe in eternal security. Most of them believe by salvation by works. A lot of them believe in it's okay to be to be for gay couples to get married. I'm not even going to read the data here. I did some research on it. Very few Baptist churches line up doctrinally with where we are. And I can promise you, most people, our mission field people, the people that need to know Christ, and you can finish the sentence for me, what's the first thing, what's the first group that they think of when they hear the word Baptist? Westboro. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. And that's just, the world has changed around us. And in 68 years ago, I don't know, I wasn't around then, but I'm gonna assume people knew what Berean meant more than they do now. And I do know that Baptist meant something then that it doesn't mean now. Now, people think they know what Baptist means. People have preconceptions. Oh, I know. But it's not us. It's not what we believe. Oh, you're like, oh, my grandma went to a Baptist church and the women couldn't wear slacks and the men had to always wear coats and ties. And I know what. And so people have this idea of what it is, and it is what it is in our culture. And so as our mission field has changed around us, this has become a word that's more of a hurdle than a help in our mission to making maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. And when you say, I was born and raised in a Baptist church. I went to a Baptist Bible college. I worked at a Baptist publishing house. Nobody's in here is more Baptist than me or more Baptistic than me. But the name now for what we want to accomplish, what Christ wants us to accomplish for our church, isn't helpful like it used to be. It used to be gold. That's not the case anymore, especially for the people who we're trying to reach with the gospel. So now, this has been me, and this has been other men on our team as we've talked about this, and I can tell you this: more prayer and angst and discussion went into this than anything else during our meetings, because there is kind of an emotion, there is nostalgia, but we can't set aside our mission that Christ has given us because of nostalgia, because of memories. If we do, that's heading a direction of like we talked about in Sunday school, of an anemic church. That's not going to be useful for the kingdom of God. And so now, and like I was saying, now I've invited people to church. Oh, Baptist? Yeah. And Jeremy Gebhardt was talking about people he worked with. My grandma would kill me if I ever walked into a Baptist church. You know, it doesn't mean what it used to mean. People have their conceptions of what they think it means, but that's not the reality anymore. And so we after all this discussion and prayer by myself and you, because you've been praying along with us through this and the strategic planning team, we came up with the simplest, most descriptive name that we can think of that communicates to the lost who we are, to other believers who we are, because sometimes God rearranges parts of the body and people come in from other towns, and so it communicates to other believers what we are. And I think most importantly, or not any less importantly, it reminds us of who we are. And that's everything about our relationship with Christ, everything about our relationship with God and anybody's relationship with God is based on his grace. And so we arrived at the name, after a lot of discussion, a lot of work, we arrived at the name Grace Church. We're still going to be Baptistic. We're still going to have the Baptist acrostic in our new members class. We're still going to teach biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of the believer, two offices, et cetera, et cetera. We're not changing who we are. We're changing the name over the door. We're going to be, in fact, well, we're still going to be in association with the GRBC. None of that's changing. In fact, we're still going to be the exact same church. Because as Bereans, we know what scriptures say, that the church is not the name. And the church is not the building or the pews. The church is the people. And so pending church approval, if we change our name today to Grace Church, tomorrow morning when you wake up, we're going to be the exact same church. And you need to believe that and you need to know that. Because that's correct theology. It doesn't matter what the name is on the door. We're the same church. We're the same body that's been redeemed, and God has called us together to accomplish his work in our community. And so really, except for one line, nothing changes. Except for, hopefully, God willing, that we'll be in a better position to accomplish our mission that he's given us as a church, to reach the people that need to be reached. So the plan is on September 10th to relaunch our church to our community and to ourselves as Grace Church. We'll have a new church charter, so everybody gets to be a charter member of a church and sign the paper that day. And we'll have a new name. We'll have a redefined identity as a church, and we'll have a purpose that we're reminded of all the time, that this is our mission, to share the gospel, which is based in the grace of God, with the people who are around us. And again, Lord willing, positioning us so that by all means we might save some. And so really what this is doing, this all goes to our mission. This all goes to our mission. It's turning our focus, and we talked about this in Sunday school, it's turning our focus away from ourselves to the fields that are wide under harvest. And what can we do? What can we do? How can we have the heartbeat of Paul here, like, by, I'll do anything I have to do to reach people for Jesus Christ. And so all four of these things go to our goals this morning. Go to our goals about our mission to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Our church has a rich history of Bible teaching, of ministry. Who we are is not going to be changing. But we want that legacy to continue for generations. We want the Reagans and the Lukes and the Calebs, and we want the legacy of this body of believers to continue on for generations. We want that rich legacy to continue throughout the years and throughout the decades. But after 68 years as Berean, our mission field has changed around us, so that we need to change some of our methods so that we can win as many as possible. Cross-cultural missionaries have a term for this. And actually, cross-cultural missionaries have been doing this kind of work for centuries. They call it contextualizing. Contextualizing. They take the unchanging truth of the gospel and they put it into the context, the language of those who they're trying to reach. So what they do is they consider who their mission field is, and then they adjust to them. They consider who is my mission field, who has God called me to reach, and now I'm going to adjust to them. It's taking the unchanging truth of the gospel and putting it into the language and the context of those people that we're trying to reach. There's a great example of this in a famous missionary from the 1800s, a guy named Hudson Taylor. How many of you heard of Hudson Taylor? Read a biography sometime on him. It's fascinating. He's a great example of what we're talking about this morning for us in our church. He founded in the 1800s, he founded a mission called the Inland China Mission, and it grew and it morphed into, changed names a few times over the years. But the beginning, the genesis of it was with Hudson Taylor in early 1800s. Hudson Taylor was a wealthy man. His family was wealthy. He was from London, England. But when God called him to reach China, the first thing he did was he moved out of his house and he lived on the streets, lived in the ghettos with the poor people in preparation for the ministry. He learned to speak and to write Mandarin Chinese, which I've heard is no small task. Once in China, once he got there, instead of living away from the Chinese in secluded compounds with the other English missionaries and having tea at four and dressing in a culturally acceptable way for an Englishman in those days, he lived with the Chinese people. He dyed his hair black. He grew his hair long and grew a ponytail. He dressed in the culturally acceptable Chinese clothing. He ate what they ate. He observed their local customs and their etiquette. He became Chinese. And why did he do that? To win as many as possible. He adapted to them instead of expecting them to adapt to him. He adapted the unchanging gospel, the message of the gospel, to a culture to which God had called him. And by the way, he was criticized for that. Other good Christians threw him under the bus for that. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to become Chinese to reach the Chinese. They need to come to you. They need to adjust to you. And listen, he in response to the criticism, he wrote one time in his journal, and a statement that's become famous when it comes to missions. But this is Hudson Taylor's response to that criticism. He says, "China is not to be won for Christ by the quiet, by the ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women that we need is such that will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary." And my challenge to us as a church this morning, as your pastor, is that needs to be our exact mentality. Springfield is not to be won to Christ by quiet and ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such that will put Jesus, Springfield, and the souls of the lost first and foremost in everything. Even life itself must be secondary. Or in the words of Paul, "I have made myself a slave to everyone." And again, why? To win as many as possible. Contextualizing, if you're worried about those two blanks that are left in your notes there, contextualizing simply means that we change our methods as necessary to reach the lost with unchanging gospel message. We take after Paul, we mimic Paul here, and I'm willing to change whatever I need to change without changing the message of the gospel, so that by all means I might save some. By all possible means I might save some. So we, our church, we need to be willing to change our methods to adjust to the context that God has called us to. It's not China, it's Sangamon County, it's the Springfield area. And so, following Paul's example, following Hudson Taylor's example, we adjust to the context that God has called us to, our community. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The days of cultural Christianity are over, or soon to be over in our country. Expecting people to come to us and adjust to us. And like we talked about downstairs, this is an opportunity for us to even be more biblical, because Jesus said to us, "I want you to go. I want you to go into the community, and I want you to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ," Matthew 28:19. So Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 9:20-22, if you want to look again at your Bibles, I'm going to look at a few more verses here before we wrap it up. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9:20-22, that I will do whatever I need to do. I will change whatever I need to change to reach people with the gospel. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though myself I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law." He's not teaching here that keeping the law there was any kind of spiritual benefit. We know enough from his writings in Romans and other places. We know that he knew keeping the law was no longer necessary to have a relationship with God. He's no longer bound by those Old Testament regulations, rules, and traditions. But for the sake of his fellow Jews, if following those traditions opened a door to them to win them to Christ, he was willing to do that. Isn't that mind-blowing? Paul Paul's the guy who wrote about salvation by grace alone, and sanctification is by the blood of Christ alone. It's not through the law. It's not through works. But for the sake of the gospel, he's willing to live like a Jew when he was around, when he was trying to reach the Jews. So that wasn't a barrier. There wasn't an obstacle in the way of him trying to reach that people group. If it opened up a door to win them to Christ, he was willing to do it. He said, in essence, I will be as Jewish as necessary to relate and make inroads into their lives. For goodness sakes, in Acts 16, when Paul was getting ready to travel to an area, and he had Timothy with him at this point, Timothy was his young protege, and they were getting ready to go to an area where Paul knew there was a lot of Jews. And Paul knew that Timothy was born into a Greek family, and therefore had never been circumcised. And as they were getting ready to head out into this mission field with these Jewish people, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Didn't have to do that. There's no salvation in that. But it was removing a possible obstacle where they would know that, hey, your dad's Greek. You don't come from a Jewish family. Are we willing to go to those kind of lengths? Surgery? To reach that we might win as many as possible? That's the tenacity here in Paul. I'm going to do whatever I have to do, short of sin, that I might just win some. I might win as many as possible. And so with the Jews, I'm going to live like the Jews live. There's no skin off my chin. I know I'm good. I know I'm saved by the blood of Christ. But I want them to be saved. And so I'll do what I have to do. I'll change what I have to change. I'll change my methods without changing the message. Verse 21, to those not having the law, and here he's talking about pagans. Those not having the law, I became like one of them. I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm still under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Again, Paul's talking about the pagans of the world here, those who couldn't care less about God or the Bible. Paul was willing to live like a Gentile when he was working among the Gentiles. And so he put himself in their shoes. How do they think? How do they feel? Where do they go? Where do they hang out? He went where they went. He did what they did. He ate what they ate. He drank what they drank. He dressed like they dressed. Without sinning in the process. Because he says here, in the parentheses in verse 21, I'm not free from God's law. I'm still under Christ's law. I'm not free to sin. But I'm willing to live like a Gentile if it means I can reach a Gentile with the gospel. He became like them so that he could win them. In his words, he became like them so he could win them. And let me just say here before we move on, we need to stop holding unsaved people at arm's length. They're not like us. I better start being like them without sinning because that's my mission field. And I better be comfortable with hanging with them and talking with them and talking about life with them. That's our mission. And then in verse 22, Paul even said, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. And commentators think that when he was ministering to those who were just slow to get the gospel, slow to grasp it and to catch on, they needed more repetition. They needed more time. They needed more patience. He was willing to do that. So he even became like them. And this guy's a brainiac. He was smart, but he put it on the bottom shelf when it was necessary to win those that were in that category. And at the end of verse 2, he says, I became all things to all people. No matter what my mission field looks like, I became like that so that I can win them to Christ. And again, he never compromised one iota of truth. He never compromised morally. But apart from that, everything was on the table. He was willing to do whatever it would take to make him mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we read that passage there this morning, can you hear the urgency in that? Can you hear how important the tenacity is the word I keep coming back to, the tenacity of I'm going to do whatever I have to do to reach these people for Christ, to win as many as possible, so that by all means we might save some. And the win for us as a church is to glorify God and to honor him with our lives and to do church well. But all that is the end to the means is in our tree picture that the result is we want to be bearing fruit, making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the win for us as a church, that folks come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And our mission is too important, and the stakes are too eternal for us to be content with not doing our best with this, for being content with stagnation and treading water and like, well, it's a lot of work, and it's out of my comfort zone, and it's just easier not to. You're right. But the stakes are too eternal for people that are on their way to hell for us to be content with not doing our best, not stewarding this mission the best that we can that God's given us. And so in a way, this is kind of a new beginning for us as a church, in a sense, even though it's the same church, even though it's the same body of believers. It's a recommitment to what we've known all along, what we've been called to be disciple makers and maturers. And so this morning, we're deciding to be that kind of church, to say that we care more about making maturing disciples of Jesus Christ than we care about ourselves, to affirm that we're more concerned about our Savior's commands to us and our commissioning than our own comfort, and to declare that we're not going to be a church that's satisfied with stagnation. We want to be a church that's used for God's glory. And to be a church that says that by all possible means, we might save some. And so, to God's glory and God's praise for all that he's going to do through us and has already done through us and in us over the years, I think there's exciting days ahead. There's exciting days ahead as we plead, as we beg God to use us to see people saved, to see souls saved, to see somebody's soul who's right at this second destined for hell be heaven bound. Amen. That's the win for us as a church. And so we're going to vote on goals 3 and 4 this morning. And first of all, we have to get a quorum, which is unusual for a Sunday morning. But if you are 18 and over and a member of Berean, if you would stand. And JD, could you get that side? And Matt, could you get this side? Twenty-eight and 42. Thank you. You can have a seat. And thank you, Mary, for getting that for us. All right. First of all, goal number 3. Brian, you have a motion from the deacons, please. All right. First of all, is there a second? Darren East is a second. Questions? Discussion? Bob? Well, that list, mainly that list I read in the, it's a lot. Want me to read them? I can read them. If I can find them. Somewhere in here. Replace carpeting throughout the building. Replace all ceiling tiles. Upgrade and replace electrical as needed. Replace paneling with drywall throughout the building. Paint everything. Remove the trophy case. Replace the pews with padded chairs. Upgrade and replace lighting in the auditorium. Upgrade and reconfigure the nursery. Outside, remove the old playground equipment, the non-functional light post, the chain link fence, the playground gravel, and the slab on the playground, and fill that in with fill dirt. Build a new, smaller playground unit over there and cover up the colonial post, kind of block, square those in, and relocate our sign over in front of our building here. Don? You know, we're not for now. Originally, we thought about building the new playground structure over here and fencing that in, and that'd be a nice little. But then we thought when parents are standing out here talking after church, they can't see over here. So we switched that, and we decided to put the out there so it's in sight. So for right now, we're just going to keep mowing that until we can figure out something else to do with that. Eric.
This lot back here will get graded and fresh, dredged on topsoil, so it can be maintained better and be more sightly. But the land is truly landscaped at home, but it will be brought back.
So it looks more like a yard than a, okay. Good. Any other questions? You know, we've got signs everywhere. We're kind of thinking that's redundant. There might be something that we'll do more closer. One of the comments that I've heard from visitors over the years is they don't know where to go in because our doors are kind of like a weird angle looking that way and that one side door. So we're thinking about maybe adding some kind of signage by our doors that makes it more obvious this is the front door of our church. So That little one out there just might go away because I'm not sure how necessary that is anymore. Kim, I drew a blank on your name. Thank you, Kim. Any other questions? All right, if there's no more questions, all in favor, raise your right hand. And contrary, same sign, and the motion's carried. Thank you very much. All right, Brian, you have a second motion for us. All right. Is there a second for that motion? Herb's the second. Questions? Darren. Yes. Yep. Yep. Yeah, that we thought the timing was good on that too, with our sign being down. And by the way, I talked with Alan about this because our existing sign, if you haven't been around here very long, is a memorial to Joyce Gibson. And so I talked with Alan about that earlier and said, hey, this is our plan. He was all thumbs up on it. So even our new sign will for those of us who knew Joyce will be a reminder of Joyce. So yeah, there'll be the new name will be on it. Brenda.
What about,
there's a lot of Graces, but there's no other Grace Church. There's Grace Presbyterian, Grace Lutheran, Grace Baptist, Grace Bible. There's even a Grace Community, but there's no Grace Church. Good. Any other questions? Ray.
Do we have a plan for the website as far as how we're going to advertise that change in name?
Yeah. It'll be a gradual process, changing over our website and materials, and it's not all going to be this week, you know. But as the summer goes, our plan is by September 10th, when we're going to advertise with the community pretty aggressively a relaunch of our church. And we're the same church family, but we have a new name. We're a Grace Church. We're going to have a new sign. We're going to advertise in media, on radio. And we're going to try to really let the community know, hey, this is who we are. This is our vision as a church. And try to capitalize on that in September with kind of a relaunch of a replant of a church, if you will. So yeah, it'll take some time to get everything switched over, but we'll work on it. Alan. Yeah. We haven't talked about that, but if you think that would be wise, then okay. We have talked about with like the IRS and the different government agencies that need to know, but an attorney would probably be helpful with all that too. So, any other questions, Jeremy? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, we'll keep the same web provider that we have. We'll just change over some graphics and the name, and so that should not be a big thing at all. And we've already reserved the domain name, gracechurchspringfield.org. It's a little longer than Berean.biz, but gracechurchspringfield.org will be our new domain name. Amanda. Yes, I'm sorry, I should have clarified that. That's the new logo and branding, if you will, for our church, and we have Adam to thank for that. He spent a lot of time developing that for us and coming up with the houses are speak to community, all gathered around the cross and pointing to the cross, but they kind of look like arrows too, pointing to the cross, so everything is about Christ, everything is about the gospel, and then small groups and homes and coming together as our church, as Grace Church, is kind of the imagery there, right? Any other questions? Yeah. Exactly. That's exactly the point, is just is having the dots connect to the gospel as easily and quickly as simply as possible. And when we have to unpack so much of what people's assumptions are, and I mean, it's not our fault. It's just our culture, and it is what it is. But people are pretty familiar with the concept of grace. And if they're not, it's real easy to explain. We cut right to the chase. Well, let me tell you that God loved you so much that he sent a son to die for you, that because of his grace that you can have a relationship with him and go to heaven. Well, we're not this, and we're not this, and we're not this. Let me tell you what we are. Let me tell you what the gospel is. So, yeah. Anybody else? All right, if there's no more questions or comments, all in favor signify by raising your right hand. All opposed, same sign. And the motion is carried. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, and I've said this, I'll keep saying this 100 times, but thank you for being part of this in prayer. The cool thing about the Holy Spirit is we all, like we talked about last Wednesday night, around the Lord's tables, we all have drank from the same Spirit. We've all been given the same Spirit. So we're not working against each other when we pray. We pray, we submit to his leadership, we submit to his leading, and God makes it happen in a church family. And that's what's called unity in the church family. So thank you for being part of the process and prayer. It's no less and probably more important than any meeting that we had along the way. All right. Well, Hy-Vee's probably got some food downstairs for us. So if you would, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. And I'm going to use the word fellowship. We're going to have fellowship downstairs. We're going to have fellowship downstairs as we... And I wanted to call this luncheon today a celebration luncheon because... one of the things I've been convicted about as pastor here is we need to celebrate more what God does for us. And so we're going to have a lot more things called celebration things because because we have a good God, and he's been good to us, and he provides, and he leads, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we need to celebrate that as the family of God. Brother Ed, Chairman of the Deacons, would you pray for us, please?